we're turning a corner and we're moving away from just talking about what shame is. I think most of us understand a little bit about what shame is, and hopefully we understand it better now than we did before. Shame is a residual. It's a leftover of our sin. It is that feeling of unworthiness, of unacceptableness, of unlovableness that is a result of our estrangement from the one for whom we were made. We were made in the likeness and the image of God, and we were made for relationship and fellowship with God. And when we are separated from God, there is an estrangement and a disconnect from who we were made to be. And the consequence of that sin, that rebellion and disobedience that led us away from God, the result is not just death, the spiritual death that happens, but there is a residual called shame. Dietrich Bonhoeffer defined it this way: shame is man's ineffaceable recollection of his estrangement from the origin. It is grief from this estrangement and the powerless longing to return to unity with the origin. Now let me put that back in New Life language. Shame is man's unerasable, can't forget it, memory. It's our memory that we cannot forget, no matter how long we live, no matter how hard we work on trying, we cannot forget the fact that we are alienated, separated from God. That we are not all that we were made to be. That we were made to be far more than we experience. And we can't forget that. We can't get away from it. And it's grief. It's that sorrow, that loss that occurs in our heart from that separation, combined with a powerless longing. There's absolutely nothing that we can do to restore it. Praise be to God. He restored it for us. You know, praise be to God. Because we would be hopelessly lost in shame if it wasn't for the loving act of a gracious God who redeemed us and restored relationship, or made it possible for us to have a restored relationship with Him. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. That is just astounding what God has done for us. He has chosen to bring us into right relationship with Himself. As I said, as we were talking about it, it has to do with this face-to-face kind of an encounter. And one of the things that I just want to remind you of is that God's face has always been turned towards us. We're the ones who turned away from Him. And that's why repentance is so important. Because we have to come to an understanding where we realize that we are going the wrong way, doing the wrong thing, headed away from God, from His love, from His acceptance, from all the honor and value and meaning that He would give to us. And we have to have a change of heart and mind that can only come about through the empowering presence of God. That is, as Carolyn said, the overwhelming sense that there's a God who loves you and He's there for you if you will just turn and head back towards Him. Because His face has always been turned towards us. And that is really, really good news. So, as I said, I don't think that we want to create a shameless society, because shamelessness leads to all kinds of bad behaviors. But we do want a shame-free environment, where we're no longer living under the weight and pressure of shame, where we are in right relationship with the God who made us, and where we see ourselves as He sees us. and where our identity is in Him now and in what He has made us to be. So as we think about overcoming shame and we're heading in that direction, one of the things that I said earlier on that I want to remind you of is that really, yes, love is the antidote to shame, but we kind of have a tendency to want to run from the love of God. We don't feel worthy, and so we have a tendency to want to turn away. But our identity of who we are in Jesus Christ then is really important, because when we come to Him, something changes. When we confess that we are sinners and we repent and we turn back to the living God, our passage that is a huge passage for us in this church is that passage, there it is. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away, and all things have become new. You know, you hear those words, but I have a sneaking suspicion you don't believe them. I have a sneaking suspicion that Satan just kind of rattles around in your brain and says to you, yeah, everybody but you. Not you. You can't have this new life. You can't have this complete new transformational thing. I mean, did you see what you just did? Did you remember that thought that you just had? Oh, come on. That's not new. That's old. Right? Okay? We need to start believing what God believes. We need to start living into what God wants us to live into. And so as we go forward, our identity, who we are in Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things is we were working on our mission statement for our church for a long time. It just started with, we are an intentionally transformational community. And that always bothered some, especially Art. He was like, how can you have a vision statement for a church that doesn't even include Jesus Christ in it? Good question, right? And we were trying to figure out all kinds of ways to put it in there. And thankfully, Rachel, who is a word master, comes along and she says, well, all you have to do is put that phrase in the beginning, in Jesus Christ, and it makes everything else work. And we're like, oh, yeah, that. So, in Jesus Christ, we are something. You know, outside of Jesus Christ, we're hopelessly lost. We are in trouble. And we have shame on our life. But in Jesus Christ, we are an intentionally transformational community, and we are a people who believe and live into the fact that we are no longer who we once were, but we are becoming what God wants us to be. Amen. We have not arrived. It's a journey. But everything has been made new. Everything has changed. The paradigm has shifted. And now we are a new creation in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to be using Neil Anderson's Victory Over Darkness. How many of you have heard of this? Raise your hand so I can see it. How many of you have read this? Okay. How many of you have forgotten all about this? You don't like this, huh? You've forgotten half of it. Okay. Well, there's some really good stuff in here. One of the things that I'm going to do for you in the near future is there's a list in here. It begins on page 45 of my version, and it goes through page 47. And it is, who am I? And it answers the question, who am I, from Scripture. As someone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, who am I? And there's a bunch of things in there, but one of the things that I've got a list that I've categorized, and as I've categorized it, the first one that I want you to hear, the first category that I want you to address, and as we think about overcoming shame, is I want you to realize in Jesus Christ, I am accepted. I am accepted. As I am, who will love me for who I am? Not for what I have done or who I will become. For who I am right now in this moment. You know that doesn't happen very often, right? Isn't peer pressure all about trying to conform to what the expectations of everyone around us are? And as long as we're smart enough, as long as we're cute enough or handsome enough, as long as we're strong enough or fast enough, as long as we're smart enough, whatever, as long as we have enough money, whatever it is, then we're accepted. But if we're deficient in any of those areas, we're no longer accepted. That's the world standard. Anybody ever feel that? Yes. I think most of us have. But here's what I want you to know. In Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ, you are accepted by the one true living God. Your sins have been forgiven and have been washed away. And you have a new identity. And so when we think about that, we are no longer separated from God. We are no longer children of sin and shame. We are now children of God. Isn't that good news? Amen. That's good news. Now, scripturally, we do need to get to the Bible, right? I mean, this isn't just about what Pastor wants. This is not a psychobabble pep talk. I'm okay, you're okay. No, that's not what this is about. We have to get into the Word. And so I haven't left myself a lot of time, but we're going to get into the Word. So the Gospel of John, the very first chapter, talks a little bit about this. And I want you to kind of turn there. And I want you to realize that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And I'm going to drop down to verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone. Have you ever felt like you're walking around in the dark? What happens when you walk around in the dark? You run into stuff, right? You stub your toe. I mean, the other day there was a cabinet open in our kitchen and I was in there. I didn't know that and it was dark. I didn't turn the light on. Man, that hurt. Just saying. You know, it's not good walking around in the dark. But there is a true light which gives light to everyone. He was coming in the world and the good news is He was in the world and the world was made through Him and yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, and I want to pause right there. What does it again mean to believe in His name? It means that you believe that it's not about you. It means that you believe that it's not about your good works. It means that you believe that it's not about how many times you have sinned and failed. It means that you believe that it's not about anything about you, how healthy or wealthy or wise you are. It has absolutely nothing to do with you. It has to do with the fact that Yahweh saves. That God Almighty, Creator and Sustainer of all things, is the one who does the work. Hallelujah. To as many as believed on His name that Yahweh saves, not my works, not my good deeds, not my efforts, not my charming good looks. <I'm sorry>. you don't need to feel shame. No shame here. Oh. To them, to those who believe in his name, to those who believe that it's about what God does, not about what I do, to those who believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, the chosen one of Israel, the anointed and holy, one and only Son of the living God, God who became flesh and dwelt among us. He gave the right to become the children of God. He gave the right to become the children of God. Hallelujah. You are no longer a child of hell. You are a child of the living God. You have been adopted by Him. If you believe in the name of Jesus, you are a kid of the King. And we're gonna unpack a lot of that as we go on and what it means for us that we are children of God. As we go on and we think about that, co-heirs with Christ, inheritors with Christ, recipients of all of that. Hallelujah. That's good stuff. Okay? That's what we have. So, you know, we need to quit believing Satan's lies about who we are and start living into the truth of what God has made us through Christ Jesus. We need to accept that. And one of the ways that we accept that, I'm just going to tell you, quit self-identifying. And I'm going to try and say this clearer today than I have in the past, because some of you have struggled with it. But when I say that you should no longer self-identify as a sinner, you should self-identify as a saint, as a holy one. What I'm saying is that your character has been changed. By God, that which has become new is our character. Who we are in Christ means that we have been touched by the living God. It's not about me. I'm not a holy one because of me. I'm not a holy one because of what I do. I'm not a holy one because of what I think. I'm not a holy one because of the fact that I'm just, you know, whatever. I can't handle the giggle again. No, I'm not. It has nothing to do with me. What it has to do with is the fact that God is the one who touched me. God is the one who has changed me. God is the one who has transformed me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Not he will become a new creation. Not he might become a new creation. He is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away. All things have become new. Not the old might eventually pass away. It has passed away. Not that all things might become new. They have become new. Why? Because God has touched us. Therefore, we are the holy ones. Not because of us. Our character has been changed by the living God. And I want you to just think about this for just a moment. When we go back to the making of the temple, when we go back to the tabernacle in the wilderness, and they began to gather stuff up in order to weave the tapestries, in order to make the poles, in order to create the basins and the altars and all that kind of stuff, what did they use? They used what they had. It wasn't special. It wasn't sacred. It was secular. It was just stuff. It was just stuff. Until God touched it. Until God descended upon it. And when God touches it, it becomes holy. The utensils were normal utensils, fashioned by normal people, that could have been used for normal service, but once God touches them, they become sacred and holy. It's not about the utensil. It's about the God who has touched the utensil. We, when we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we believe to all who believed on His name, those who received Him, those who accepted Him, those who have believed in His name, that Yahweh says, to them He gives the right to become the children of God. Born, notice, and He makes this very clear, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Notice, this has absolutely nothing to do with us, right? This has not of blood, not of the picture that's trying to be portrayed here is the union of two people and their contribution in a sexual act to this. It's not of that. It's not procreation. It's not of the will of the flesh. It's not just because I want it. It's not because I'm straining for it and I desire it. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. It's not the will of the man. It has nothing to do with our ability, our passions, our desires. It has everything to do with God. Born of God. That is huge. And when you have accepted Jesus Christ, when you have received Him and believed upon His name, that it is Yahweh who saves, it is Yahweh who washes away our sins, it is Yahweh whose blood purges us from every sin and cleanses us. When you believe that and you accept that and you walk in that, you have been made by God a child of God. Well, there's a lot of teaching about becoming a child of God. There's a lot in Scripture about it. But if you want, turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, the antidote to shame is love. The antidote to shame is receiving love. It's quit saying I'm unloved and unlovable and start believing that there is one who loves you, one who accepts you, and one who has so much planned for you. And in 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children. Notice, we are God's children now. We're God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. I mean, it's like there's something more. It's like, you know, this is just the beginning. We are children. He loves us so much that He's touched us and He's made us children. But He's got more for us. What we will be has not yet been revealed. Oh, it's not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. I want to pause right there, because I do want you to know and understand that no, your acceptance is not based on what you do. You are accepted by God regardless of your behavior. Okay? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, that's good news. But when You accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior when you believe on His name for the salvation of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins and the salvation of your soul. When you come to Him and you are adopted and made a child in His kingdom, your behavior changes. But if you still fall flat on your face, you are still loved and accepted. Please hear that.
Amen.
Okay? If you stumble and fall, you are still loved, you are still accepted. But there is guilt. Okay, remember last week we talked about the difference between shame and guilt. Guilt is about what we do. Shame is about who we are. Okay? And when we believe the lies of Satan that say we are not a child of God, or we are not loved by God, or we are failures, condemned, unclean. When we believe those lies instead of believing the truth of God, then it's no longer just about what we do, it's about who we are. And we have to change our mindset on that and realize that, okay, yes, that was wrong, and I need to repent of that. I need to quit doing that. And every time the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, taps you on the shoulder and says, and He does this to me quite a lot, Kurt, I need you to deal with that. Then you don't go in shame and say, I'm so unworthy and God doesn't love me anymore. You don't respond like that. You say, you're right. I was wrong to do that. Please forgive me and empower me so that I don't do that again. But it's not about that, see. It is about that. It's not about who I am. Okay? Well, we're going to continue to work on this. We're going to continue to overcome shame by living into who we are in Christ Jesus. Okay? We're going to continue to head down this path. But, brothers and sisters, I want you to, as I close, I had my finger in it for a long time, and then I closed it. You have to know where you are before you can go forward. He tells a story in the introduction of this book about a young man that he was trying to help, and he dedicated several hours every week to the young man, and the young man just wasn't growing, he wasn't maturing, he wasn't changing. He wasn't being transformed, and there was just a huge problem. And the problem was with the young man that he was counseling, actually, because that person had unconfessed, unresolved sin in their life that they were unwilling to let go of. When God put His finger on his life and said, I need you to deal with that, he said, no, I'm not going to do that. But it says here, I had tried to move him somewhere without discerning where he was starting from. There's a huge key here for us. We need to know where we are. I had tried to help him believe in what he could become without understanding and accepting him for who he was and for where he was. And I think we have to do that in our own hearts and in our own lives. We have to discern who we are and where we are. And that's when I begin to discern that discipling people to Christian maturity and freedom in Christ involves much more than leading them through a tidy step-by-step 10-week Bible study. You know, we all, here's the problem. If you just keep filling your head with facts, but you're not really filling your heart with God, if you're not really dealing with obedience and dealing with that primary root relationship with the living God, then you'll have a head full of facts, but your heart will be hollow. And it won't feel good. And then he goes on, and I just want you to know that where you are, if you have believed the lies of Satan, is where so many people live. And the crux of my interaction with people has been to expose the insidious reality of Satan's relentless assault of deception on the Christian mind. Let me repeat that. And the crux of my interaction with people has been to expose the insidious reality of Satan's relentless assault of deception on the Christian's mind. He knows that if he can keep you from understanding who you are in Christ, he can keep you from experiencing the maturity and freedom which is your inheritance as a child of God. So we're in a battle here. And you're going to be gathering with me once a week for a half an hour, if I am generous to myself, on a Sunday morning. And I'm going to be telling you who you are in Christ. And 6 days and 22 and a half hours for the rest of the week, Satan's going to be out there pounding on you. So hear me, brothers and sisters, you need to get in God's Word. And you need to start studying, who does God say that I am? And you need to start believing what God says and telling Satan to stuff it. Okay? Because he wants to defeat you. He comes to still. I can't do this. Someone did us a really bad favor when they put these together. Steal, kill, and destroy. Steal and kill. My mouth doesn't want to do those two back to back. But Satan comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. But Jesus has come that you might have life and have it abundantly. So you need to get in God's Word and you need to start asking yourself, what does God say? Who does He say I am? And you need to start believing Him instead of the lies of Satan, which, by the way, may come through people around you and may even come from inside your own head, because you may have internalized things about yourself that just are not true. And so you have to do battle. And the way you do battle is by believing what God has said. So your homework this week, find every passage in the New Testament about being a child of God. There's a bunch of them. I'm just saying, it'll keep you busy, okay? Look them up, read them, believe them, because it's truth. Well, Father God, thank you. Thank you for taking us and touching us. Thank you that we are born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And thank you that because of that, we have been made your children by your touch. All things have been made new. The old has passed away. Father, help us to believe that. And help us to own that we are now the holy ones of the living God instead of sinners who can't do any better. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you realize, as you look at your life and you evaluate where you are, that you have not received Jesus Christ. You have not believed in His name for your salvation. And you want to do that. You want to be touched by the living God and born of Him. I just need to give you an opportunity to do that. I don't want you to go forward, because you will not go forward successfully if you have not dealt with this issue. So if you're here today, and you want to say, I want to receive Jesus. I want to believe that it's what He has done, not anything about me. It's all about Him. And I want to accept that gift of being made a child of God. Would you just raise your hand so that I can pray for you? Thank you. I see those hands. Pray something like this. If you've got your hand up, you don't have to pray it out loud, but pray something like this. Father God, thank you for loving me. Lord, I know I don't deserve it. I know that I am a sinner. But I thank you that your face has always been turned toward me and that you do love me and that you sent your Son, Jesus. And if I will believe in him because his name means that you are the one who saves me, I don't save myself, you save me. Lord, help me to turn my face to you, to turn away from the lies of Satan and my own self-deceptions. Wash me and cleanse me so that I might become a child of God and walk in the fullness that you have for me. Lord, I give you myself today and thank you for the gift that you give me in and through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There is victory in Jesus Christ. He alone who saves. Will the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, primarily because your face is turned towards his, and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, wholeness in every part of your being. God bless you. Amen. As you go.